Paul says that he was captivated by Christ. And who was Paul now trying to capture? Christ. What does it mean to be captured or to capture Christ? We kind of discussed that. What does it mean when Paul speaks of this in chapter 3, to have apprehended, and then he's trying to apprehend? What does it mean to apprehend or to capture Christ? To be like-minded, yes. To focus of our lives, absolutely. Everything that Paul talked about, really, in the first three chapters, seeking the Lord. Did Paul have more growing to do? Yes, he did. And so how would Paul accomplish this? Two thoughts. How would Paul accomplish the spiritual maturity in his life? He gives two ideas. He's going to do this, and then he's going to do that. Yeah, but more specifically, what does he say in verse 13? Yeah, so forget the past and reach for those things before. How was Paul patient with other believers? How was Paul patient with other believers? Talked about his patience last month, I should say. How was Paul patient? He let God be their teacher. Remember, he said that if these things, the spiritual maturity or seeking spiritual maturity, was not in their life, then he said that, you know, God would show these things unto you. What was Paul's desire for this church, for these believers? He wanted to help them where they were at. And I mentioned the fact that even in this room, we are all different places spiritually. And God wants to meet us all where we are at and bring us to the next step in our life. What was the responsibility of those who were spiritually mature? He says in verse 16, what was their responsibility? He says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already obtained. So those who were spiritually mature or who have obtained, he says, what was their responsibility? Yeah, to be guided or to be ruled by the Bible or God's truths. So what made Paul sad in chapter 3? He was excited about the fellowship of the church of Philippi, but he was sad about the what? What was disappointing to him? Yeah, they're those who did not follow truth and became God's enemies. And so then the focus of chapter 3 as it concludes, where was Paul's citizenship? In heaven. His focus was in heaven. And so what change was Paul looking for in his life? For what kind of body? Glorious, glorified. Excellent. All right, chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. By the way, we have an outline beside the Timbits there tonight, and we do have coffee and Timbits. I forgot to say that. Help yourself. Help yourself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we study your word tonight. Give us truths to help us to be more like you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we begin chapter 4 with the word therefore. And I always say that when you see the word therefore, you have to say, what is it there for? And it's connecting what we've just learned in chapter 3. So this is a continual thought of what Paul is saying in the third chapter. And now what are we talking about? We're talking about pressing to spiritual maturity. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Spiritual maturity is not based on how long you've been born again. Spiritual maturity is a choice and a decision to press forward. And so we're talking about pressing for spiritual maturity. We're talking about the danger of spiritual ruin. And we're talking about having an eternal view. Paul says, my citizenship is in heaven. And so with all of those things being said, we're going to notice some thoughts, Paul continuing the thought here. Number one, we see a reinforcement. A reinforcement. So he says, because of where God wants you to be spiritually, he makes it simple. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Now, let's break it down, this one verse here. Notice the care for this church. He loved this church. Paul loved the church at Philippi. They were his joy. He longed to see them. Paul's in a Roman jail cell, by the way. And he longs to see them. He wants to see them face to face. They were his crown because he had won them to Jesus. Okay? We're talking about the Philippian jailer here. We're talking about Lydia, the seller of purple. We're talking about these individuals that Paul personally invested in their life. And so we see his care for this church. He personally invested in the lives of these people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And it's the investment that we have in people. That, you know, we talk about you can't bring anything to heaven, right? We'd agree with that. You can't bring anything to heaven. But you can bring other people with you to heaven. And so this is what Paul is talking about. You're my crown. You're my glory. You're my joy. My investment in their life. And it wasn't easy. Paul struggled. He went through much, but he was excited about their spiritual growth. And any pastor that's worth his salt would be excited about the spiritual growth of people that he ministers to. So not only the care for this church, but there's also the confirmation to this church. And what's this? What is he confirming? What's the confirmation? He says, stand fast. Stand fast. Stand fast in your present possession. That's eternal life. Your hope of heaven. Your walk with God. False teachers were there. The concision, we talked about them. These Judaizers that were saying that, you know, it was about being a Jew by practice and not a relationship with Christ. And so there was this threat there present within the church. And so what is he saying? He's saying, hold fast in the Lord, the truth of Christ. Hold fast to these truths. Now, number two, I want us to notice a rebuke. A rebuke. I often say that the church at Philippi is a great church, and it's the church that anyone would want to pastor. It's the church that any church member would want to be a part of. It's a church that loved God. They didn't have much, but they loved the Lord, and it was evident that they love the Lord. But this wasn't a perfect church. There's no perfect churches. And this church had some problems. And we see that in verse number 2 as Paul gives a rebuke in this passage of Scripture. He says, I beseech you, Euodia, and I beseech Syntyche, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. First of all, I want us to think about, these are, by the way, two women that were present in the church at Philippi. Two women that were having some strong disagreement that was happening. And it was impacting the church to the point where Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, thought it important to call them by name, that these two women who were having a disagreement would settle this matter. So we see, first of all, the first lady here, Yodia, is, it means, her name means prosperous journey. And Syntyche means pleasant acquaintance. And so I think that their argument, or whatever it is, and the Bible doesn't say what their disagreement was about, but it was affecting the whole church. And so we see, first of all, in Paul's rebuke, we see, first of all, his plea. And he doesn't demand that they make things right. He doesn't say, you know, as Paul the apostle, you know, in the authority of you know, me being an apostle, I demand that you get things right, that you mend those bridges and you fix that disagreement. No, he doesn't say that. But notice his heart here in verse 2. He says, I beseech. And he beseeches both of these women. By the way, the word beseech means to beg, to plea. And so he's making this plea. He's asking them. He's begging them that they would make this matter right in their lives. Now, what's his purpose? Not only plea, but purpose. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, we all have disagreements. We all don't agree with everything in our life. And they had different opinions for sure. Well, we know that because of the fact that Paul's making this statement. But the reality is that Paul is saying here in the scripture that they needed to humble themselves and they needed to push away their pride and their selfish ambitions that was getting into the way. And they needed, in the grace of Christ, to work out those differences. You know, it's a shame when our own agenda or our own selfish ambitions gets in the way of what God wants to do. And this is what was happening with these two women in this church. So Paul, by the way, everything moving forward, he's dealing with this. You know, oftentimes we take these verses in chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter, we pull them out of the context, but he's actually dealing with this issue here. These two ladies who are in the church that is having this disagreement that's impacting the body of Christ. And so we notice, thirdly, a respect. Verse 3, the Bible says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with all other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, not all of the ladies in the church were arguing. Paul says here that they were those who were the true yoke fellow. And I'll help us to understand here what this means. It means that they were genuine, true. There, the thought they're true means that they were genuine. They were peacemakers. They were those in the church that were trying to help the situation. And so he says here, and who he's talking about is unnamed, by the way. He's talking about an individual. And he's saying here that they are indeed a true yoke fellow. They are a genuine peacemaker. And that they are to help these women, those women which labored with me in the gospel, that they were to come and help the situation, that they were to come beside these two women and help them to get along. And they were genuine, and they were a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul. And who this individual is interesting. If you read any books on the book of Philippians, so many different opinions of who it could be. The word there, fellow laborer, or the thought true yoke fellow, is interesting. It's a word that actually, it speaks of a close relationship that someone would have. It's a word that in the Greek would describe a relationship between a husband and a wife, or a relationship between dear friends, or a companion in suffering. Some believe that Paul's talking about Silas. Others believe that Paul is talking about Lydia, that Lydia would come and she would kind of help in the situation. But I think it's important to notice the key word in verse 3, because this is so important for us to understand. He says here, Paul says that they would come and they would help. They would help. Their job was not to, you know, point a finger at the situation or to criticize or to condemn, but they were to help them. They were to help them to overcome this situation. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore and one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And so the mature are supposed to help those that are struggling, help them, encourage them. And this is what Paul is talking about in this situation, that this true yoke fellow, that this laborer, fellow laborer would come, and those who were laboring for the gospel's sake in the church at Philippi, that this individual would be a help to them. And so they were to help the women that were serving in the church. And then we see here Clement also. And this is not a woman. This is a man in the masculine form in the Greek. And it is one who served with Paul. So it wasn't always the women that were causing the trouble. We have a man here that's also in need of help. And so Paul says, he says, help those who are laboring with him in the gospel. And I think it's important to know that because this argument or disagreement was happening in the church, who was suffering? What was suffering? The gospel was suffering, right? The gospel wasn't being put out. The gospel was the one that was being muzzled and kept back. And so this is why Paul is speaking with such urgency here. And I love this because Paul doesn't give any names. You know, he doesn't put their name in the bulletin. He just says God knows who they are. Their names are in the book of life. It's a wonderful blessing to know that God knows, even when no one else knows, God knows our laborers, right? Little as much when God is in it. And so we see in this passage of Scripture that there was help that was present in the church. And our job as Christians, when there's a disagreement among believers, is not to be pouring gasoline on the situation. Our job as believers is to help the situation for the unity of the church and for the gospel's sake. And this is what's happening in this scripture. So number 4, I want us to think about this, a reaction. And so we're still talking about this. This is still something very important on the heart of the Apostle Paul through the Spirit of God. And so here's something so practical for us. How can we help dissolve disagreements or troubles in our life? This is straight from the Holy Spirit tonight. He's given us something here that's gold. I mean, this is something how we are to respond when someone just doesn't agree with us and, you know, we're having a conflict. This is what the Spirit of God says, this is how you should handle it. How should you handle it? Well, first of all, letter A, I think it's about finding common ground. You should praise. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, just in case you missed it, I say rejoice. Rejoice in, look at this, rejoice in the Lord always. It's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me it is not grievous, but for you it is safe." One of the best ways that we can eliminate problems and disagreements is to simply rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Someone said this, "Rejoicing is a great antidote for discouragement depression, division, and disunity. Rejoice in the Lord. And when you have maybe conflict that comes into your life with another believer, you know, turn the situation to God. Rejoice in the Lord for what God has done in your lives. In spite of our trials, we can indeed rejoice. I want us to turn in our Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. And I want us to notice here that we can rejoice in the Lord in spite of the troubles and difficulties that come into our life. Let me say this, that the verb tense here for rejoice is a habitual verb tense. It's a continual thing. It's not rejoice once and then you're done. It's a continual rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. And so the Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's a bad day. That's a bad day. The Bible says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now you say, how can that be possible? I think that conflicts, disagreements that come in our life, they cause us to lose our joy. But joy is found in our focus in God. Rejoice in the Lord. And so the Bible says, rejoice. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the Bible says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's interesting, I read an article, this is an old article from November 15th, 2000. And in this article, a scientist had made this statement. He decided that he was going to put to the test, laughter is the best medicine. And he wanted to see if this was actually true scientifically, from a medical standpoint. And so Dr. Michael Miller, he conducted many studies to try to figure all of this out. And after all of these studies, he'd come to the conclusion that joy and laughter impacts our health in a positive way. And he said the results were undeniable, I heard the story of a conference. It was at a Presbyterian church, and they were given helium balloons. And a Presbyterian church, they're not known for expressing a lot of joy during the services, and you know they're not going to shout hallelujah, praise the Lord. But they were told that throughout the service, when you feel the joy of the Lord. When you feel that excitement to rejoice in the Lord, let your balloon go. And so as they were conducting the service, there were balloons that were flying through the air here and there. But when the service was all concluded, three quarters of the congregation still had their balloons in their hands, to which the preacher got up and said, beloved, let your balloons go. And this is an interesting thought, because one individual said this, joy is not an accident of a temperament or an unpredictable providence. This is what he said. Joy is a matter of choice. We have to choose to rejoice in the Lord. So Paul says, here's your reaction. First of all, rejoice. You need to praise the Lord. Number two, patience. Patience. Again, we're talking about the situation with these two women that were not getting along. It was impacting the congregation. And so he says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, I've always had, you know, kind of my opinion of what that word moderation, excuse me, means. It's not what I thought it meant, to be honest. The word moderation there, we get our English word to moderate. It means yieldingness, gentleness, consideration. It means a sweet reasonableness, a courtesy, agreeableness is what the word means. Now, often, you know, don't get me wrong, we're not saying that we don't stand on Bible truths. That's not the context we're talking about. We're talking about relational problems here. We're talking about disagreements that, if we were honest, many times they don't even matter. But we always, and I don't know about you, but we always want to be right. And, you know, sometimes with our spouses, we can have, you know, that attitude where we're going to fight to the end. I will be right. I will prove you wrong. But the Bible says, no, let your moderation be known to all men. Now, it says men there, so wives are excluded. I'm joking. The Bible says that we are to show others that courtesy, that understanding, that reasonableness. You know, I think it's something we all struggle with. We always want to be right. And, you know, especially when that flesh gets in there. But the reality is we don't always have to win. But there's a deeper meaning here to this word. When Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. You know, there's a division or there's this arguing in the church, and they both wanted their own way. One woman insisted her rights, and another woman insisted her rights. And Paul is saying, for the sake of peace, just yield your will. For the sake of unity, yield your pride and position. It's a sweet reasonableness and gentleness. We constantly have to battle that stubbornness in our heart. And so the Bible says, why is this important? Because the Lord is at hand. And the thought there is that we could see Jesus at any moment. We could be in heaven. It's not worth destroying a relationship over an argument that it doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. And if we're in heaven tonight or tomorrow, does it really matter if we were right or wrong in something so trivial? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. As that the day of Christ is at hand. So our response, praise, patience, gentleness. Sometimes you just have to let it go for the sake of unity. That's spiritual maturity. But notice this, prayer. He says in verse number 6 here, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, careful there, it means to what? What does the word careful there? Be careful for nothing. It means to be, yeah, worry, anxious is the thought. To be troubled by cares and worries. The Greek word there, mermenio, it means to cut to pieces, is the Greek word. Mermenio means to be pulled in different directions. That's what the thought of worry means, and that's how the Bible illustrates worry. Worry is hard on our bodies physically. I mean, I'm no doctor. Dr. Charles Mayo from the Mayo Clinic, he says this, that worry affects the circulation, heart, glands, and the entire nervous system. He's a believer that worry physically impacts us in a negative way. And we're not to worry in anything, the Bible says. We're not to be anxious about anything. In Matthew 13, verse 22, this is how worry can impact us spiritually. The Bible says, "And he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word." The cares. We become so anxious and worried about life that we don't even hear the Bible. It chokes out the seed. Of course, Matthew 13 is talking about the seed of the gospel. Now, again, I want to remind us tonight, because context is important, we're talking about disagreements and that help that Paul is laying out for us, seeking for peace. And what does Paul simply say about these disagreements? He says, first of all, praise the Lord. Second of all, have patience and be considerable and reasonable in your actions. But then he says, pray about it. Just give it to God. Pray about it, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I find it interesting when Jesus is talking about cares and clothing and food, and our world today is torn by that. Interest rates are going up, food prices are out of control, and people are concerned about it. And rightfully so, it is a concern. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, take no thought of these things. You know, your raiment and your food, because God knows about that. And the Greek word there, take no thought, the idea there is interesting, because it really lines up with Philippians chapter 4. It means to be pulled in different directions, to be torn apart. To be worrisome is to be pulled by your thoughts. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I have, and when you sit and you worry, you're just being pulled in different directions. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? And that's what Jesus is saying. Take no thought. It's pulling you in all of these different directions. And when we think about relations, we think about what do they think, or what's going to happen, or, you know, will they talk with me, or is it going to impact this or impact that? And we become worrisome even within our relationships. But I think that we would all agree that worry is really a distrust in God. Because God says he's going to take care of it. And God also said that worry doesn't change the circumstance at all. And so we must bring it to the Lord. And he says here, make your requests known unto the Lord. But how are we to make that request known unto the Lord? What attitude? Thanksgiving. It's an attitude of worship and thankfulness. As we come to a situation as what was happening in the church at Philippi, it's really resting in the Lord. So worry about nothing, pray about everything, and be thankful for anything, is what Paul is saying in the scripture. It's a humble attitude to come to the Lord. Now, what's the result of that? The result is God's peace guards our heart and our mind. And it's a peace that is not understood. You can't read a book and understand the peace of God. If you've ever experienced God's peace in your heart, you understand that it is beyond human comprehension. I mean, a peace that someone possesses because they're healthy and wealthy and have lots of friends is understandable. But a peace that captures the heart of an individual who goes through a trial is, how can you understand that? How can someone be confident in that type of situation? It's because we give it to the Lord and we pray. And this is what Paul is talking about here. It's a reinforcement. Stand firm. Stand in the truth. It's a rebuke of disagreements that come that hinder the gospel. It's a respect of those that come alongside and help the situation, not fuel it, but put it out. Be a peacemaker. Don't be a troublemaker. Be a peacemaker. And then there's a reaction. Praise the Lord. Be patient. Let your moderation be known. Sometimes you got to give in for the unity. You don't always have to be right. And you don't always have to win. Even if you know you're right. And you have to pray. Give it to God. God can change the heart of a king. He can change the heart of that individual that you're fighting with. Leave it to the Lord. But when you come to him with the attitude of worship and thank him. Be thankful for all that God's teaching you. Because even if you don't even see it, in conflict, there's always a lesson to be learned. Always. God help us. All right, we only did 7 verses tonight. I originally said 10 verses, but we jumped ahead of ourselves. And we got 2 months left, so October and then November is the last month. We're doing 11 months. December is just really busy, and at the end of the month, of course, there's a holiday there. So we got what maybe I'm thinking under 20 verses left, and so we'll divide that up, and we'll conclude it, and then we'll look at kind of the overview of the book of Philippians. But thank you so much for your investment. I sure appreciate you being here this evening. Looking forward to October as things get a little cooler. But he's got some more wonderful truths here for us. All right, don't forget, there is some coffee there and some more Timbits. Help yourself before you leave. I do have to warn you that the coffee is not decaf. So if you're if caffeine keeps you up, then that'll keep you.